more. We'll start reading in verse 25. So Psalm 119, this is our fourth class together, so we'll look at the fourth section together. If that's right, this is the fourth class, yeah. So Psalm 119, verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have recounted my ways, and you have answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts. So I will muse on your wondrous deeds. My soul weeps because of grief. Raise me up according to your word. Remove the false way from me, and graciously grant me your law. I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed your judgments before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, O Yahweh, do not put me to shame. I shall run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. Well, again, we see here in Psalm 119 this love letter to the Lord's word. We see the psalmist, his devotion to the Lord. It's very word-centered, isn't it? So verse 25, he's feeling low. His soul's clinging to the dust. He wants to be revived again, brought to life. And he says, it's according to your word. That's how I'm going to have life. He meditates on the Lord's ways. Verse 26, he's recounted them. He wants to be taught. And as he is looking at the Lord's words, you know, ultimately, it's the Lord who must teach him. Verse 27, make me understand. And notice the musing, the muttering, the meditating on God's word in verse 27. It's not opposed to the Lord's work. He doesn't say, well, the Lord has to do it, therefore I'm not going to work at it. He says, I'm musing on your words. And as I muse and meditate on your word, Lord, teach me, open my mind. He knows there is sin in his heart. Verse 29, he wants the false way removed from him. He's hoping the Lord would be gracious. He has chosen the faithful way. He's gone after it. He's placed his judgments before him, your judgments, Lord. He's clinging to the Lord's testimonies. He wants to run the way of the Lord's commandments. And he knows that as he does this work of clinging to the Lord and his word, the Lord's going to do his work of enlarging his heart and doing something good in his own soul to revive him as well. So as we think about these things, and even as we think about all the troubles in our nations, let's go to the Lord in prayer now. Oh, Father in heaven, we pray that we as your people, as individuals, that we, Lord, we would be revived. As we think about the many troubles in our own nation, the things that concern us, Lord, the things that grieve us, we know that yours is the way of life. And we pray that you would make us wise to understand your word. You would change us from the inside out. And that as we think about your word and clinging to it and meditating on it, Lord, we pray that you would change us. You would change our families, change our community, restore us, Lord. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, keep your Bibles open to Psalm 119. I want to point out a couple verses to you as we think tonight about the topic of meditation and memorization of Scripture. So look at verse 11. Very famous verse in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 11, your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. It's the taking of the Lord's word, not just remembering it, it's a treasuring, it's an affectionate word to treasure in the heart. And jump ahead to verse 98 of Psalm 119. Notice in 98 and 99, he's talking about the Lord's commandments, they're mine forevermore. Verse 99, I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. So meditation, it's a very biblical word. He is meditating on God's word, and it's doing all this good. It's giving him wisdom better than the best of human teachers. The Lord is teaching him according to his word. So tonight we're thinking about this biblical spiritual discipline, meditating on God's word and even memorizing it as a way to treasure the Lord's heart, to treasure the Lord's word in our heart. And so the greatest privilege of our lives is the privilege to know the Lord and to meditate on his word. And as we see in Scripture, this is the pathway of blessing for us. This is the blessed life, to live for God through Christ, as we talked about last week. And so I am hoping to encourage you tonight to do this, and even possibly with a bit of trepidation, to do this by way of example to you as well. And so as we think about the Lord's word, to meditate upon it, even to memorize it, we can think of a passage like Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not according to... Oh, help me out. Blessed is the man who walks not according to the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is on the law of the Lord. See, it's affectionate. His delight is on the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that bears its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. And all he does, he has success. But the wicked are not so, are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the assembly of the righteous, nor will not stand in... I forget it. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the assembly of the righteous, nor sinners in the assembly of the upright. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So it's a way of blessing that he's describing, meditating on God's law. Or Psalm 19, which says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. You also think about all the good the Lord does in his word as we treasure it in our hearts, the comfort that it gives to us. Like Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When we think about the comfort of treasuring God's word, remembering his promises in Psalm 46, which says, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at their swelling, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. I forget the rest. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And so as we study Scripture, there's this long and steady drumbeat of Scripture, God's Word. It should be in our hearts. It's changing us, transforming us from the inside out as we meditate on it. We think of a passage like Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. They shall be a sign upon your hands. You shall bind them as a sign upon your hands. They shall be as frontlets upon your eyes. You should write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And so this privilege of knowing the Lord, to meditate on His Word, to live unto God through Christ, this is such a privilege for God's people. It's the way of blessing He has planned out for His people. So I want to encourage you tonight to meditate on God's Word, because I know you can do this. If I can do this, you can do this as well. We can have a deeper experience with the Lord through meditation on His Word and even through memorization as well. Well, let's take our Bibles. I want to show you a few things, give you a big sort of big picture overview also of the place of meditating in God's Word. Let's look at Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. So Joshua chapter 1, how does the book of Joshua begin? So we're looking at Joshua 1, verse 8. And when you find it, someone read that out loud for us. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, please.
This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way successful, and then you will be prosperous.
Good. So he's saying, the book of the law, it shouldn't depart from your mouth, but you shall, and we have that word again, you shall meditate on it day and night. Well, does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar? Where did you hear that from? Psalm 1. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is in it. And so there's a pattern here. So first you have to read it. Don't let it depart. And then you meditate on what you've read. And then you shall do it. And this process that the Lord's describing here, it's so that your way may be successful, so that you will be prosperous. Perhaps we can even say the man who does this is blessed. Blessed is the man who meditates on God's Word day and night. So, very familiar to Psalm 1. So Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in all those ways, but his delight is on the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. There's that same process to read God's Word, to meditate on it, and to live it out. Therefore, he doesn't walk in all those other ways, but his way shall be successful. And the Lord's not talking about, well, if you have a good quiet time, you'll make money at your job. That's not what he's talking about as in the way that is successful. Living in God's ways, doing his will, the Lord's going to bless that. He's going to bless the one who seeks to honor him in obeying him, obeying God's revealed moral law. And so we have these two passages, very, very similar. Meditate on God's word day and night. So zooming even further out, as we think about the Old Testament, perhaps you've heard of this division before. The law, the prophets, and the writings. Have you heard of that before? Jesus, at the end of the Gospel of Luke, he showed them how all these things must take place from the law and the prophets and the writings as well. So as we think about how Scripture begins, sometimes law means the first five books of the Bible. So we think about how the law begins. It begins in Genesis chapter 1. And what do we hear about the word of the Lord? What does God's word do at the very beginning of Genesis? He creates through his word. He speaks all things into existence. And so, not to get perhaps too deep into the weeds, but the arrangement that we have in our Bibles of the Old Testament is actually different than what Jesus had. So all the same books, they're just organized slightly differently. I meant to bring my Hebrew Bible here so you look at the table of contents, but it's organized according to the law, the prophets, and the writings. And technically, Joshua is the first book of the prophets. And of the writings, the very first book of the writings is the book of Psalms. So each major section of God's word, the law, the prophets, and the writings, begins with the powerful word of God. So the law begins with Genesis. God's word made all things. It gave being into order. It brought forth light. It made life. And his word continues to give life. Because the God who spoke all things into existence also speaks his promises. And they also will come to pass in their own season. So I love what Dr. Edmund Clowney once wrote. He said that just because God's word is in the future tense doesn't mean it has any less power. His promises will come to pass. Just as his word said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So also if God has promised something, it will come to pass because it has the same power. And this God who has revealed himself to us by his word, how should we respond to him in his word? Well, we're told we have to keep it close to us. And so Joshua, the first book of the prophets, begins with careful meditation upon God's word. We will live as God's people upon his word. So Genesis chapter 1, God's word made the world, and there was flourishing in the Garden of Eden. But what about what brought about the ruin of that paradise? There was sin, but specifically, what type of sin? Say again?
The fall is a violation of his word.
It's a violation of his word, but also disbelief as well. They listened to the voice of the serpent. They disbelieved and disobeyed God's word. Serpent said, "You shall not surely die." And so they weighed God's word and Satan's word, and they didn't have faith in God's word. And so now in the book of Joshua, they're approaching a new land. They're about to enter the promised land. It was like a new Eden. And they have, as it were, the same choice. Will we listen to God's word? Will it be our meditation? Or will we enter the land, disbelieve the Lord, and get kicked out, just like Adam and Eve got kicked out of the Garden of Eden? And that's exactly what happened. It was the Babylonian captivity. They were exiled out of the land and kicked out because of their lack of belief in the Lord's word. And then the third section of the Hebrew Bible, the writings, it begins with the book of Psalms, and it describes the blessed man. He is the one who gives his brain over to the Bible. It is his meditation, his counselor. And what is he pictured as? A tree. There's this Edenic fruitfulness, not pictured in the land in which he lives, but living inside of him. As he bears fruit, and his leaf will not wither. But the wicked are like chaff, dried, dead, desiccated plant life, swept away. So the question is, how does someone meditate on Scripture? How do we receive this sort of blessing? Well, what is meditation. I mean, what does that word even mean? So as we think about this good biblical word, meditation, I'll give you a bit of a word study. So meditation, haga is the word, H-A-G-A-H, meditate. It means to, in other contexts, to utter, to mutter. It can also mean to plot or to muse on something. So think about plotting. It doesn't happen quickly, does it? There's this long sort of plotting plan. In other contexts, this word could be translated as roar. Isn't that interesting? The roar, or you might think of it as the growl of a lion. Now, we don't want to fall into some sort of like word fallacy where every single time we see this word, it means all those things. Well, it's translated according to context. But there is a connection between all those words. Think about the roar of a lion. It's not like a short, sharp meep. It's low, it's guttural, it's a long rumble. And we also even see this word translated to mourn. This low muttering, this musing under your breath as you mourn someone. So for example, Job 37:2, you don't have to turn there. I'll read it. Job 37:2 says this, "Listen closely to the thunder of his voice and the rumbling," that's the word meditation in this context, "listen to the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that goes out of his mouth." So we have this imagery of thunder rumblings, low, long, steady rumbles, deep, rolling noise. And so when we think about meditation, what is it? It's, we might say, the long rumbling of thought. It's a steady, deep, plotting and musing on God's word. As it were, you're whispering to yourself about it under your breath. You're muttering to yourself and thinking. Now, that's very different than how the world thinks about meditation. So how does the world usually think about meditation? You do some yoga, do some meditation. What does that mean?
They empty their heads.
You empty your heads. Don't think any thoughts. Well, that's not biblical meditation. Clearing your mind and thinking of nothing is not what the Bible talks about. Biblical meditation is the opposite. It's the filling up of your mind. It's the dwelling on something. Think of it this way. Biblical meditation is chewing the cud. Any ranchers out here? You know what I'm talking about? So the cow, I hope you haven't had dinner yet. So the cow first eats her food, like straw or hay. She chews it enough to moisten it, and then swallows it. And then she has four stomachs. In the first stomach, there's a lot of bacteria that begins to get to work softening the feed and the fiber. Now, does anyone know the name of the first stomach? Bonus points if you do. It's the rumen. Do we have another English word related to that, to thinking? To ruminate. That's right. And so the softened food in the first stomach is called the cud, and eventually gets sent back up into the cow's mouth. Other animals have this as well. And the cow rechews it, and it goes back down and just keeps going up and down until it's finally soft enough to pass through the rest of the digestive system. So aren't you glad the Lord designed you with really strong stomach acids that you don't have to chew your food a second time? So effectively, what we're talking about is reading the Bible in such a way that you're going to be able to regurgitate it, chew it some more, and swallow it so you can get all the good nutrition out of it, to break it down, to absorb it. And so think about what's needed to do that. So think back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. You shall talk of it when you sit in your house and we walk by the way, at home and on the road. You shall talk about it when you lie down and when you rise, evening and morning. Like a sign bound around your hand, like frontlets. It's written on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. It should be on your heart, the law of the Lord. How do you do that when you don't have a pocket Torah? How would they have done it? Have you ever thought about that? They're commanded to meditate on God's word, but they didn't have a copy of God's word at home. So how in the world do you meditate on God's word if you don't have your own personal copy? How would they have meditated on God's word? Well, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31. So Deuteronomy chapter 31, starting in verse 9. So Deuteronomy 31, starting in verse 9, it says this. So Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi who carried the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh, and to all the elders of Israel. Then Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the time of the year of the remission of debts, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before Yahweh your God at the place which he will choose, you shall read this law in front of all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, the men and the women and the little ones and the sojourner who is within your gates, so that you may hear and so that you may learn and fear Yahweh your God and be careful to do all the words of this law. That kind of sounds like Joshua 1 and Psalm 1, to hear, to learn, to do. Verse 13, and their children who have not known will hear and learn to fear Yahweh your God all your days you live on the land which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess. And so when he says, read the law, that's probably the first 5 books of the Bible. That could take about 15 hours to have the first 5 books of the Bible read out loud. So how would they have meditated on the law? They need to have three things, be three ways. They need to be, number one, they need to be good listeners, right, of God's law. They got to listen. They would have had to have been good listeners. They would also have to be really good mutterers and musers and meditators on God's word. After hearing it, they would have to think about it. And third, they would even have to be good memorizers. They would have to be good memorizers of God's word. So y'all have personal copies of the Bible. It's a wonderful, great thing. But think back 500 years ago, before the printing press, very few people had their own personal copies of God's word. And if they had God's word, it was only just the family Bible. It's really not until very recently in Christian and even Jewish history included that families would have had immediate personal access to God's word. The family Bible, the personal Bible, it's really a new concept for God's people. So how would people otherwise have heard God's word? What do you think? How do you hear God's word if you don't have your own personal copy? Someone reads it to you. You got to go to church. to hear God's word. And so, you know, in other older traditions, they have a lectionary in which they read through God's word, sometimes 2, 3, 4, 5 chapters every single week. They hear God's word read out loud. Some people, that was their only access to God's word, to hear it each week. And so what I want to do here, I want to read you a verse. I'm not going to, you know, don't turn there, just listen to it. And think about this verse in the context of a low literacy society where family or personal Bibles didn't exist. And as I read this verse to you, I also want you to think about how this is connected to Psalm 1 or Joshua 1, which we heard from earlier. So James 1:25 says this, "But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in what he does." So how does that echo Psalm 1 and Joshua 1? I'll read it again. "But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in what he does." What's the connection by words or concepts to Joshua 1 and Psalm 1? It's a blessing. This is the blessed man. But what's the blessing in?
Reading, meditating, and doing.
He looks at the perfect law. He abides by it, not having become forgetful, but a doer. The reading, the meditating, the doing, and the blessing. So we need to read and listen to Scripture in such a way that we don't, as it were, glance in the mirror and then turn and forget what we saw, to use James' analogy. We should be those who look intently so that we would be changed by it. We read so that we may understand, so that we may apply it and live in the path of blessing the Lord laid out to us. So it doesn't do much good to read the Bible and then immediately forget everything you just read. So maybe you've done this. I've done this as well. In quiet times, you read a couple chapters, you close the Bible, and someone were to ask, "Well, what did you read? What did you get out of it?" And you think, "I don't know. I ran out of time. I got to get going with my day." And you think, a lot of good that did. So it doesn't do much good to read a chapter, then quickly forget. So we need to find a way to read, to stare intently at God's word so that we would be able to be changed by it, to keep it with us, to meditate on it, and to do it. And so reading is not the same as absorbing. So reading, if I spelled that correctly, reading's not the same as absorbing. Reading is exposure and meditation is absorbing Scripture. So in the same way, really heavy rain on really dry ground doesn't do much good for the crops and the grass if the rain just washes all away and goes down the storm sewer. A torrential downpour usually causes floods because the dry ground can't absorb it. It's too much all at once. But you need a slow trickle so that the dry ground can absorb it. That's why farmers love a heavy snow. It's going to soak down into the ground. So we believe God's word has the ability to change us. It is supernatural. But from what we've read, our method matters. You must meditate on it. It's not merely enough just to read it. We talked about that last week. There is a blessing in reading. But we're called to, by Scripture, to meditate on it, to muse it. So it's supernatural. Yes, God does his work, but we have to do our work of meditating and thinking and chewing on Scripture. So let's talk about method. So how do we absorb God's word? So think of it this way. Imagine you're at a camp out You're freezing cold. For some reason, you decided to go camping in December. And let's say this stand here is the fire. And so I am absolutely chilled to the bone over here. I'm freezing. I think I'm so cold. I'm so cold. I'm so cold. I'm so cold. I'm still cold. Fat lot of good that fire did to me. I tried the fire. It doesn't work. Well, what's the problem? Is the fire at fault? My method needs some help. How do you get warm? You meditate, or not meditate, you linger by the fire, which would be like meditating on God's word. We need absorption of the work, of the warmth. So I need to spend some time lingering by the heat. I need to let it soak into me. So the time we spend by the fire of God's word will change us if we're soaking in it. Think about it another way. Any tea drinkers out here? Anyone really like tea? Or you're all coffee people? Some of you like tea. So we have, teacup with its saucer. We have, tea bag here. We've got, hot water. Now imagine I'm making a cup of tea. I get the tea bag. I dunk it in the hot water for 1 second and then pull it out. What do I got? Got hot water. I don't have tea. A little bit of color, maybe a little bit of flavor is infused into the hot water, but I got to leave it in for 3 or 4 minutes. If you leave it in too long, 10 minutes, it's a little too much. Hair of the dog, they say. But to make a strong cup of tea, you need to steep the leaves in it. So how do we steep in God's word? So last week we talked about exposure, reading more chapters of God's word. But now let's talk about extracting nutrients from God's word. I want to give you 6 tools or 6 strategies to meditate on God's word. So 6 tools or strategies to meditate on God's word. And the first tool, the first strategy, is to make time. So last week, your homework was read 15 minutes of scripture. So I'll update your homework. If you're doing 15 minutes of reading, I want you to add 5 minutes of meditation. But if you think, I don't have 20 minutes to read my Bible, well, okay, let's say 10 minutes of reading and 5 minutes of meditation. So if you did your homework, I know you've got 15 minutes. So if necessary, read less so that you have time to meditate more. It's no good to read for 15 minutes, close the Bible, and think, I don't know what I got out of that. Read 10 minutes at least, and 5 minutes of meditation. So once this week your homework is read 10, 15 minutes, and spend 5 minutes meditating. So you can get out your phone timer, kitchen timer, whatever. You can set 10 minutes. Once that goes off, what you'll do, number 2, you'll pick a verse. So read for 10 minutes or 15 minutes. Timer will go off. And now from what you read, those, 2 or 3 chapters maybe, there probably was a verse that really stood out to you. It sounded really interesting, really maybe encouraging or interesting. It seemed really significant or impactful. Pick one of those verses and then spend 5 minutes just thinking as much as you can about that one verse. Think as many thoughts as you possibly can on just one verse of scripture. So number 3, what you want to do is challenge yourself. Maybe even have a a minimum number of insights. So you've read for 10, 15 minutes. You set your timer again for 5 minutes, just thinking about one verse and challenge yourself for a minimum number of insights. So for example, maybe you're reading Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah chapter 23, you read that verse, "Is not my word like fire?" You think, well, that's a really significant verse. I'd like to think about that. So you challenge yourself. You say, I'm going to think of 9 ways in which God's word is like fire. And you spend 5 minutes thinking as many thoughts as you can about that. So you might be thinking, how is God's word like fire? Well, fire purifies. God's word purifies us as well. God's word's like fire. That means it's real. It's powerful. It's not cold or dead. It's alive. It's real and powerful. Think about, you know, God's word reflects God's character. Our God is a consuming fire. His word is a fire as well. And then the timer might go off. You think, oh, I only got 3 insights there. Well, that's okay. You challenged yourself. Today, I'm going to think about this verse. It's not my word like fire. You challenged yourself to think of 9 insights into that verse. You got 3, maybe, in the first 5 minutes. So what do you do now? The timer's run out. The day's begun. The kids need to be fed. You got to take them to school. You got to go to work. Quiet time's over, right? No. Number 4, what you need to do, you need to turn the Bible into a Ricola drop. You know what I mean? No, you don't know what I mean? Okay, I'll explain that. Take that verse and stick it in your cheek and let it slowly dissolve throughout the whole day, like a lozenge or a Ricola drop. Meditation on God's word doesn't have to end when you close your Bible in the morning or evening, whenever you read it. So what you could do, take that verse with you all day. Find a post-it note, find a 3.5 by 5 index card, write the verse down, and stick it in your pocket so you have that verse with you all day. And as you're thinking about that, as you stick your hand in your pocket maybe, it's like a little pebble in your shoe. You're going to be mindful of it all day. And now guess what? You can have a quiet time all day now. And just, you pull that out. You're standing in line at the bank or the post office. You just look at it. Maybe you put it on your dashboard or in the seat next to you when you're driving. Don't, you know, read it while you're driving. You're at a red light. Just pick that up and just think about it for a little while on your drive. Is not my word like fire, like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces? And just chew on that all day. Just think about that. And so maybe on the back of that index card or the sticky note, you keep thinking about insights. You challenged yourself for 9 insights in that verse. You got 3 in the morning. Maybe you write that down on the back of the index card. And then challenge yourself throughout the rest of the day. Try to think of a few more insights on what does it mean. It's not my word like fire, like the rock that breaks, like the hammer that breaks the rocks into pieces. And you may come up with 3 or 4 more insights into that verse. And so by the end of the day, you might have 6 or 7 insights. You may not get to 9, but here's some good news. That's 6 or 7 more than you would have thought about otherwise, if you simply just read through Scripture and then closed it and thought, I didn't get anything out of it. So you can meditate and think on Scripture. I have this handout here for you. So this was developed by one of my professors in seminary, Don Whitney, who wrote a book on the spiritual disciplines. And we'll split this in half and we'll just pass it around. And so this is a great handout as you think about tools for meditation. So how do you chew on a verse? What does chewing the cud for a verse of Scripture look like? He's given you 17, at least 17, ways to really chew and think on a verse of Scripture. So number one on this list, he says, here's what you could do. You could emphasize different words in the text. So maybe you're reading through the Gospel of John. John 2:5, whatever he says to you, do it. So you're thinking about that. Squeeze different words in the text. Thank you. Whatever he says to you, do it. You think to yourself, in my heart, do I have that kind of submission? Whatever the Lord asks of me, am I willing to do it? You think about who's asking it of you. Whatever he says to you, do it. Think about the character of the one who is the Lord of your life, how good he is, how his commandments are not burdensome. You can think, whatever he says to you, do it. Am I receptive to what I see in God's word? You can think, whatever he says to you, do it. You may think about what other people need to do, but your devotion before the Lord is between you and the Lord. Lord, am I submissive? Whatever he says to you, do it. Lord, give me the heart to obey your word. You can spend easily 5 minutes just chewing and thinking on that one verse. Number two, you could rewrite the verse. Phrase it in your own words. Make sure you understand it. And number three, summarize it. Summarize the principle. Make it memorable. Maybe you're thinking about the Lord's judgment. Payday someday. Make it memorable for you. Number four, you can think of illustrations of the text. What are some examples of this? Think about the book of James, all the illustrations he gives. The tongue, it's like the bit in the mouth of the horse. It's like the rudder of the ship. It's like a little fire setting the world on fire. A small spark lights the world aflame. Think about the tongue like a fountain. How hypocritical is it that one source would give both salt water and sweet water. So our tongues should pour forth only blessing, not curses as well. And so many illustrations just on the tongue that James gives us. So think of illustrations for your text as well. You could look for application. Don Whitney says, don't close your Bible until you know what God would have you to do. Number six, you can think, how does this text point to the law or the gospel? Number seven, how does this text point to some aspect of the person or work of Christ? Number eight, what questions answered? Is there a problem solved? Think about the Jeopardy game method. So we have the answer, but what's the question? Number nine, pray through the text. We'll talk about that more next week, praying scripture. But pray this would be true of your own life as well. Number 10, memorize the text. We'll talk about that in a minute. And there's other things. I won't read this whole thing for you, but I would commend this as a resource for you as you think about meditating. You don't have to try to do all 17 plus things every single day, but think through. These are tools in your tool belt to use for meditating on Scripture. And then finally, as we close, I said I would give you, number five was the handout. And number six, a sixth tool. For meditating on Scripture is even to memorize Scripture. And so I'm going to give you some homework. This is a two-parter. So first bit of homework, as you're reading the Bible, spend at least one day where you spend 5 minutes just meditating and chewing for all the nutritional value just on one verse of Scripture. Another bit of homework. I want you this week to memorize one psalm. And if you've never memorized a psalm before or haven't, I recommend Psalm 1 or Psalm 23. And I have some extra handouts here. Psalm 1 and Psalm 23 are both 6 verses long. So what I want to do, did I have this here or is it on the back of the sheet? Okay, good. All right, we'll flip over the sheet I passed to you. So this is the memorization plan that I learned when I was in college, and I've used it ever since. So for the rest of our time here, I want to walk you through how I and other people have memorized the Bible. And over here as an extra sort of handout as you leave, I have Psalm 23 on one page, ESV and Legacy Standard. You can use whatever translation you want. Psalm 1's here, also ESV and Legacy as well, if that's helpful to you as a reminder to memorize the Psalms. So before I walk you through what this is and how to do it, I want to give you some encouragement here. So discipline without direction is drudgery. I want to give you some direction, some motivation. So think of it this way. What if I were to give you $1,000 for every verse of scripture you memorized? You might say to me, before I mentioned that, I can't memorize scripture, David. It's just not me. I don't have the mind for memorizing scripture. However, if you were offered $1,000 for every verse, I think you would find yourself very motivated. So 365 days in a year, if you were to memorize just 250 verses, 250 days of work, you would make $250,000, right? If you got paid $1,000 for every verse memorized, you would find a way to suddenly become the world expert in memorizing scripture. You would discover you have a brilliant mind. Well, friends, there's better treasure in the Word of God, more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold, the Bible tells us. I guarantee you are not lacking in intelligence or ability to do this. There are 6-year-olds down the hall, putting us all to shame, who are memorizing a verse of scripture every single week, at least one verse. And so what I have here, it's been called the 10-10-1 memorization plan. So how would this work? Day one, you can do this tonight. This can be day one. Here's what it looks like. So I have here, Psalm 23. So this is what it would look like. Day one, what do I do? First step, read out loud the psalm with the scripture reference. And I encourage you, there's some tips there. Count the times on your fingers because you'll forget. Say the reference out loud. Say the reference and say it out loud. So it would look like this. I won't do the full 10. So reading it with your eyes on the page 10 times, you say Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And on until you have all 10. Then step number 2, you say it without looking. And if you need to look down to glance to sort of iron out your memory, if there's a wrinkle in your mind, that's fine. But do your best without looking. You say, Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You do that 10 times. And then last step, you say all the verses you memorized out loud. At this point, it's just Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So that's why it's the 10-10-1 memory plan. That's all you do for today. Day number 2, tomorrow morning, what do? At this point, it's technically the 10-10-10-1 plan. The first thing you do, step 1, day 2, the previous day's verse. Do your best to say it without looking. So you may have to glance and like, okay, all right, I remember yesterday. Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You do that 10 times. And then you do verse 2, Psalm 23:2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Psalm 23:2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. You do that 10 times while reading. And then look away from the page 10 times without looking. Psalm 23:2, You may have a glance. That's fine. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Psalm 23:2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Do that 10 times. Count that out with your fingers. And then step 4 on day 2, review everything you did. Psalm 23:1-2. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. One time review. Day 3, the previous day's verse, 10 times without looking, which is verse 2. And then verse 3, read it while looking 10 times. And then verse 3, say it without looking 10 times. And then you review verses 1 through 3. And then you do that till you memorize the psalm. So there's 6 verses in Psalm 23, 6 verses in Psalm 1. If you've never memorized either of them, I encourage you. This is your homework. Before you come back, you can have a psalm memorized. If you've never memorized a psalm, you can do this. I have no greater joy than my children walk in the truth, as John said in 1 John. So you will thrill my heart to report to me next week you've memorized a psalm. It would thrill my heart. Now, I may say I've memorized both Psalm 1 and 23. Well, find a different verse of comparable size. You can even memorize Psalm 46. That's also fairly short. Or don't bite off too much. Don't bite off more than you can chew. But you can even memorize whole chapters, like Ephesians chapter 1. You can memorize whole books of the Bible this way. The review is really going to kill you in the end, because you'll have to I have to review 2 chapters every single day, adding on one verse. Eventually, you'll have to find some sort of strategies to just set aside chapter 1 when you move on to chapter 2 of a book of the Bible. And so I want to encourage you, friends. You can do this. If I can do it, you can do it as well. So homework, spend 5 minutes this week just chewing on a verse of scripture, and even write it down and take it with you all day and try to have a quiet time all day. And number 2, memorize one of the psalms. And here's the great bit. If you've memorized scripture, you can have a quiet time anytime. You can be in prison and meditate on God's word if you hide it in your heart. And hiding is not exclusively memorization, but if you memorize scripture, you can have it with you to be with the Lord and to meditate on his word anytime. It's amazing when you think of it. You can just be in line at the bank and just close your eyes and say, I'm just going to have a quiet time right now. I'm just going to say to myself in my own mind, Psalm 1 or Psalm 23. And I can just pick one of those verses and just have comfort and chew on it. When I'm in the hospital, when I don't have my Bible, I can have a quiet time and just meditate on the Lord and have his word guide me anytime. Amen? Well, any final clarifications or thoughts? Anyone want to give a witness as well before we close in prayer? No. Good. Well, let's close in prayer. Holy Father, we thank you that you are our God. We thank you that you have drawn near to us, that you have given us your Son, that he is the word of life, that he is our light, and that we can have fellowship with you, Lord, and fellowship with your Son. We thank you that we have learned these things through your word, that the apostles wrote them down, that we have the Bible. We thank you, Lord, for all the privileges we have. What an embarrassment of riches is ours in 2025, to have your word in English, to have so many translations of it. And Lord, we pray that it would be precious to us, because you have made known to us the paths of life. We pray, Lord, that as we read it, that it would have an effect on our hearts as we seek to understand it, that you would show us marvelous things in your word. And we pray that you would draw close to us as we seek to draw close to you through your word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'll see you, Lord willing, next week, and we'll talk about praying through scripture as